On this nice sunny morning, I welcome you here in these beautiful Manitoba temperatures. Those of us who work outside enjoy the winter here a lot. But we wear lots and lots of clothing. Well, I am again just privileged and happy to be here together with you. And to have the opportunity again to share God's word with you. And I pray that we would all together be instructed as we stand under this wonderful word that he has given us and as we seek to learn from him. Why don't you open your copy of the word of God if you have one? To the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll read a few verses, though this morning we're going to spend our time looking particularly at one verse. So Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Hear then the word of God. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in another year, the year of our Lord 2015, and again we come to another Sunday, another gathering of your people, and again our great need is to hear your word. Our great need is to have your Spirit apply your truth within us, that we might know you, that we might have communion with you, and that our life might come from you and flow out to those around us for your glory. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would help me as I speak, and that you would help each person here to hear, Father. Would you give us ears and hearts to receive your word and to obey it with joy? We pray this in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, as we come to a new year, some of our sermons leading up to this new year have spent a little bit of time reflecting on this change of time that we come to again and again as we live in this world, that as we live in this place that's bound by time. We are finite creatures in a finite place, and all of our experience comes in the succession of time, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, and year after year. And so I think it's good for us to spend time as those things change in our lives, big occasions, years change. We celebrate another birthday, another year that the Lord has blessed us with. Time to reflect on the year past and the year to come. And maybe the question that we can think about this morning as we begin is, as we enter this new year, there's going to be many things that come into our lives from those around us, things that we put into ourselves, things that we receive in our activities. What is going to be the controlling and shaping influence in your life and in my life and in our lives together as we go into another year together that the Lord has given us? Something that we want to ask ourselves. Again, we know that there are many things that come in and they want to grab our attention. Everything around us is demanding our attention. Good things like family and activities, our jobs, and then there's the whole entertainment world and our recreation. And all these things pull us in different directions. And in some measure, all of them have a shaping influence on our life. And I think we all know that none of those things for us as Christians should be the decisive thing, the thing that controls and shapes and guides all that we think and do and say and all that we are. And so we want to look this morning at what belongs in that place. And so, as you've seen maybe in your bulletin, we read this paragraph, but this morning I want to spend time looking specifically at verse 16. And I want to ask, first of all, why this text? And I've already kind of answered a little bit of why I picked this text. We want to look at what is meant to shape and control our lives. But first I want to ask why Paul has this text in this place. Why did he put it here? Is there some kind of overarching purpose in Paul having this particular verse in this particular place in this particular book to these particular people? Why is it included in this letter? He could include many different things. And why is it included? And does it fit into something that Paul is trying to do in these people? Everything that we have in Scripture, which we know is the very Word of God, everything that we have comes from God. And the human authors that God uses to bring His Word to us are very intentional in all that they write, all that they include, and the way that they put it forward. And so we can spend some time thinking particularly about why Paul put it here. We notice, obviously, that this text comes more towards the end of this particular letter. And it appears in a list. Paul uses lists in different of his letters. Different authors in the New Testament have lists. And here we see that Paul has a list. But the danger that I think we sometimes have is that unconsciously, when we are approaching texts like this, when we're maybe reading them in our own time in the Word, we often, in our minds, read it something like this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as indeed you are called to in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, everything do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Close the Bible, and we're done for the day reading the passage. And it's very clear that not only are we not going to remember what we read when we do that, but it's not going to change anything about who we are and how we think. And secondly, we can, in reading things in that manner, the reason it's helpful to think about why Paul, what Paul is going for in the whole of the letter, is because we can tend to easily treat a passage of Scripture like sort of a bag of verses, just kind of a sack. Paul throws stuff in, and so we sort of maybe think Paul gets towards the end of the letter, and he's thinking, oh yeah, this is the part where it's like the things not to do and the things to do part of the letter. And so I'm going to do things you shouldn't do and things you should do, and I'm just going to throw them in there. And he's thinking bad things, okay, so like anger and malice and sexual immorality, that's on the not-to-do list. Throw that in the bag. And then, oh, good things like, okay, there's humility and obviously, oh, patience. Oh, let's see, oh, compassionate hearts. That's just, you know, that's good stuff. And then maybe he gets to the end of the paragraph and he comes up with this great, oh, I could do this little triplet thing. Preachers would love it. Three, like, there's the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, the word of Christ to dwell in you, and then do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we think maybe Paul just threw it together because it's this triple thing and it looks good. But when we lose sight of what's the reason for all of this, then we really lose the benefit of receiving this word and having it do what Paul wants it to do in us. So what does Paul want it to do? What's Paul going for? Well, Paul very often tells us exactly what he's going for. And in the first chapter of Colossians, if you've read it, you may remember that he tells us what he's doing. He gives us the content of his ministry. He gives us the message he proclaims. He gives us the method. And he tells us the goal. And he does this all in one verse. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." There it is. He just, one verse, he gives it to us. The Apostle Paul could sum up the content of his message with a pronoun, him, him. The message is a person, and it's Jesus, right? He says in 128, "Him we proclaim." This here, the him we proclaim, this is the word of truth, the gospel, he tells us in the beginning of the chapter. This is the word of Christ. And how does Paul do this? How does he proclaim Christ? Well, he says in that verse, he does it by warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. That's his method. Paul proclaims Christ, and he does it by warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. And if you look through Paul's other letters, and if you look through what Paul says in Acts, you see that's what he's doing. He's warning everyone, he's teaching everyone, and he is proclaiming Christ and him crucified all over the place. That's what he's doing. And then he tells us why he's doing it. What is he going for, right? He said right at the end of the verse, "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." The goal of Paul's ministry, his proclamation, his warning and teaching is that every believer be mature in Christ. In Philippians, he calls the goal progress and joy in the faith. He's not talking about something different there. He's talking about the same thing. Growth in maturity, progress and joy in the faith. Paul always wants to move his hearers, which this morning is us, in the direction of progress and joy in the faith, that we might become more mature in Christ Jesus. So that's Paul's goal, and I think that is helpful for us to remember whenever we look at a piece of his letter to us. What's he trying to do? What's he trying to do here? Because that's his goal, every instruction, every argument, message, exhortation is designed to serve that end. And it's all to the glory of Christ in his church and in the world. If anyone had laser focus in his ministry, it was Paul. And so when we read these verses, that is the goal that Paul has in mind for us. And not only that, that's the big goal, but we look at his care and the way that he presents it to us this morning. So that's why we started reading in verse 12. Because Paul is careful to remind us in every instance, before he gives us a particular behavior, he's going to call us to a particular behavior. But before he does that, he reminds us of the good news of who we are in Christ, even as he's going to call us to something. Did you see that in verse 12? He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Everything that follows that line comes in the fullness of the beauty of the gospel. Everything you hear, Paul's going to tell you to do things. He does that all over the place. He does. He's going to tell you not to do things in his letters, but you always need to remember the context of how he's doing that. And here, when he calls us as his church to act a certain way, positively, he reminds us, first of all, that we're God's chosen ones. We are already holy. He has made us holy by his word. He has justified us by Christ Jesus. He has forgiven us. And we are loved. We are loved children of the Father. And it's in that context that he's going to call us to a certain behavior. Isn't that a beautiful thing that he does that? Isn't that encouraging that he tells you that before he calls you to do something? He does the same thing earlier when he tells us that we need to put off certain things, doesn't he? He says, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Right? Therefore, why does he do that? Because he just finished telling us that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. And in light of that glorious truth, put to death what's earthly in you. And so this is how Paul talks to us, and this is who we are in Christ. And so we read the call in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we want to camp out there this morning for some time. The first thing we have to ask, though, before we can get very far is, what is this word of Christ? It's a bit of a unique expression in the New Testament. It's the only place here that it comes exactly like that. Is it just simply a stand-in for Word of God, talking about the whole Scriptures? You could certainly talk that way. But I think here it's a little bit more specific. I think here Paul is talking about the Word of Christ, not so much in the words Christ spoke, but the word concerning Christ, as in the message of Christ, namely the gospel. Now, why would I think that? In chapter 1, Paul uses a similar phrase. He talks about the word of truth, very similar phrase, the word of truth, and there he defines it. What is this word of truth that you believed? It's the gospel. He says the word of truth, the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. We also just saw, when we were looking at what Paul's goal here is, the way that Paul does his ministry, we also saw that Paul can summarize his message with just the word him, Christ, right? Him we proclaim. And so it makes sense that this word of Christ here that Paul is wanting to dwell richly in us is that very message concerning who Christ is and what he has done. And thirdly, that's the content of this letter, is it not? Paul just unfolds the glories of the mystery of Christ. We think back to chapter 1, where he just glories in who Christ is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He talks about how all things were created by him, all things were created for him and through him. He talks about that everything needs to come underneath Christ because Christ must be preeminent in everything. Paul talks about the reality of the fullness of God dwelling bodily in Christ Jesus our Lord. He talks about the fact that We were alienated and hostile in mind, but we have been reconciled in Christ's body of flesh by his death, so that he might present us blameless and above reproach before him. And so that's why I think when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, this is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel. He's saying, let the message of Jesus Christ in who he is and what he has done, let it dwell in you in this way. So, what are we going to do with that? Here is a call to steep our souls in the message of the gospel, to saturate our minds with the message of Jesus, and to have the glorious word of the Messiah take up residence in our hearts. And so this is no mere passing by of this word, right? Paul's using the image of a house, dwell, to make a home. He uses the image of a house, and this is not a message that comes by the window and peers in, as Spurgeon said, or simply knocks at the door and then is gone when you open it. This is a message that is very different than that. Think of a hotel room, right? Traveler comes and stays in a hotel room. Maybe he stays there for a day, maybe he stays there for a week, or maybe a month. But when he leaves and you come back into that room is exactly the same way as it was when he left it. Right? That is not the kind of dwelling that we want the gospel to do in our hearts. The kind of dwelling that Paul's talking about here is like a man who buys some dilapidated property, and then he moves in, and then everything changes. I know a man who bought a property like that, and people asked him why he would buy such a house that was basically condemned, and then he lived there for a few years. And now people comment as they go by, wow, that is not the same house. People even just show up on their yard and walk around to the back, and they're sitting there enjoying their coffee and hello, and they just want to look at the garden. That is the change that happens when someone comes in who is a master of the house. Someone comes in who is going to dwell there, and the house is not going to be the same after that person has been there, right? Everything's different. This is the kind of dwelling that we want to experience with the gospel. This is the kind of dwelling that we want to experience in our hearts. We don't want to shift from the hope of the gospel that we heard. Those are Paul's words from chapter 1, verse 23. He says, he's going to present us holy and blameless. And blameless, if indeed we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. Right? We do not want to shift from the hope of the gospel that we heard, but we are forgetful. Right? We're prone to wander. We're easily distracted, are we not? And so we need this message, we need this hope, we need this word of Christ to settle down deep in our souls. We need to let it in, not just partway in, but all the way in, all the way down, today, tomorrow, and every day of our lives. What the Lord is calling us to through this text is to an individual and a community lifelong process of letting the message in, of letting the gospel dwell in us, of letting the good news of Jesus Christ make its home in us. To have the gospel dwell in us is to let the gospel pull down those doors of self-justification that we have put up in our lives and that we default to. Always just running back to trying to justify ourselves in our own eyes, in the eyes of others, and even in the eyes of our God. But when the gospel comes to dwell deep down in us, it pulls down those doors of self-justification and rests in the justification that comes through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. This dwelling in us of the good news of Jesus Christ is the cleaning out of the cobwebs of unbelief as we simply let that good news sink down deeper and deeper and deeper and cast out those doubts, cast out those wavering thoughts. That simply will not happen in the brief passing by of the gospel. It needs to come in. We need to welcome it in and just let it sink down and saturate us through and through. But what often happens is that we know that we need to get this word, this truth, this gospel into us. We have to get it into us. And it comes in many ways. It comes in through the instruction of preaching. It comes in through the hearing of the word, through the reading of the word. But what happens so often is that we get caught up in the means and we forget about the goal. And so we set ourselves to read 4 chapters or listen to 10 sermons or memorize 23 gospel verses, but that's not the goal. That's not the point. And if we get lost in the pursuit of doing the thing that is a means to an end, we go off the rails. We resolve to read the chapter a day or 4 chapters a day, and then when we miss a day or a week, we feel terrible and maybe we even give up the whole thing. But that's not the only problem, right? There can be a problem on the other side. Maybe we succeed. Maybe we keep it up for a week or a month or a year or 27 years. And we feel good about that. But if we're just feeling good about accomplishing the task, it's of no profit to us, right? If you have your little Bible reading schedule with the boxes and you're just satisfied in ticking the boxes, that is not the same thing as having the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can using a Bible reading plan be a means to having the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Absolutely it can. But if you get caught up in ticking the boxes, you'll experience nothing of the joy and the security, the full assurance of understanding that Paul talks about. None of that's going to come to you, because you ticked off boxes, ticked off chapters in a plan. Even if you have a stack of books on the gospel that you've read through, and you look at your stack and you're so happy about the stack that you read, that's just an exercise in missing the point if the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ in the gospel, does not dwell in our hearts richly. So, you're going to need to put the word in you. And there are many ways that you can do that. But just remember the goal. Remember what you're going for. You're going for a deep, careful meditation to have it, that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, become a part of who you are, to shape your life. Not simply to learn information. Now, when we don't do that, what happens? If we simply have a surface knowledge of this message, we're content to know the truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus Christ was man, that Jesus Christ died on the cross bearing your punishment for sin and rose for your justification, and that he is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you. If you're content to simply know those as propositions, Then when you're living your life and you're going through your day and those struggles and those fears and those challenges come, you will feel as though you don't have the resources to deal with that, right? You'll feel as though those things are too much for you. And you'll feel as though the challenges in your life are the biggest reality there, even though the reality is that you've been blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing, it is yours in Him. But if the truth of that is not sinking down into your heart and making its home in your life, then that's not the first thing that's going to come to your mind. Now, it only takes a moment for faith to grab on to that word, to believe the promises of God, to remember the truth of the gospel, and to lift us up in those hard times. But how much more if that is already the core of who we are, if that is sinking deep into us and it's shaping the first response, not way down the road. The more that that word dwells in us, the more that it will shape our lives day by day. But there's a second half to the verse. We need the word of Christ to dwell in you. We need the word of Christ to dwell in you. And we need it to dwell in you richly so that the gospel will dwell in us richly. I need the gospel to dwell in you richly so that it can dwell in me richly. You need me to let the word of Christ take up life-giving, transforming residence in my soul so that it can do so in all of us. So why do I say it that way? Look down at the rest of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. There is a beautifully shaping reality to this dwelling. It comes in community. It's not just something that takes place individually in us, though it does that. And the reason why I talked individually first is because when you look at the verse before, Paul again, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's an individual thing. And here he begins with, let it dwell in us, but then he moves into the way that it's going to dwell in us as a church, the way it's going to dwell in us as a community, a fellowship of believers. Teaching and admonishing one another. The way presented here for us to let this great message of redemption in Jesus, the great message of a Savior in whom all, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the great mystery of Christ in you, the way that we let this dwell in us together is through teaching one another, admonishing one another, and through singing together. Through singing together. Now, does that remind you of what we read earlier about what Paul says his method of ministry is? It should. In 128, he says, what does he do? He proclaims Christ warning, and instructing, right? Warning and instructing everyone. The word warning there in verse 28 is exactly the same word as in Colossians 3:16, admonish, to warn. That's Paul's now giving his method to the church and saying, this is how you have his message of the gospel, the word of Christ, dwell in you together richly. You need to instruct one another. As I have instructed you, you instruct one another. As I have warned and admonished you, you warn and admonish one another. An image that a man named Jonathan Lehman uses is this idea of reverberation with the Word of God. The Word of God comes to us. It comes to us in the preaching of the Word, and then it reverberates through our lives together as believers as we instruct one another, as we admonish one another, and as we sing the praises of Jesus Christ, and as we sing the reality of the gospel together. That's how this Word dwells in us richly. And so the saint comes to you and tells you that they are scared of dying. Maybe it's an older person, maybe it's a younger person. But they confide in you. They just say, "Brother, I'm scared. I have a fear of dying." And what do? Well, you want to instruct them in that moment. You want to instruct them. That is your job as their brother or sister in Christ, is to instruct. What might you say to them? Well, you might say, "Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at the reason, one of the reasons that our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh." What does it say there? "He took on these things, partook of flesh and blood, so that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might free those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery." So you're afraid of death. That's understandable because, see, the evil one, he had the power of death. And fear of death puts you in slavery. And that's true of every person in the world. But guess what? Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood so that he could destroy the devil. And you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And you can instruct your brother and you guys can celebrate the gospel together. And the Word of Christ will dwell in you richly. Now, what about this word admonish? I think we're maybe sometimes a little bit hesitant on the admonishment. Maybe sometimes because we shy away from receiving admonishment, both from the Word of God and from our brothers and sisters personally, right? We forget to read admonishments the way that they're supposed to be read, and maybe we feel conviction of sin and we want to kind of shy away from that instead of remembering that the Good Shepherd loves us. And he does not want to leave us in our sin, but he wants to root out that sin right out of us. And so that's why Paul wants to present people mature in Christ, and he's going to say, you don't just stay comfortable with the things of this earth. You don't stay comfortable with your sins. You don't stay comfortable with your anger. You don't just celebrate the fact that you're forgiven your anger. You celebrate that you're forgiven, and then you go about killing that anger by the Spirit, right? If we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we will live, says Paul. And so Paul admonishes, right? He said that's part of his method. I warn and I instruct. And so we need to admonish one another. Quite simply, the word for admonish here means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. Is that legitimate for Christians to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct? Absolutely it is, and it comes from the gospel. It's not antithetical to the gospel, right? You see your brother comfortable in some kind of a sin. He just does not seem to be fighting it. He seems to be quite content to just leave it alone, and you come to him and you warn him and you say, put to death them, but not only that, you say, just as Paul reminds us, on account of this particular sin, the wrath of God is coming. This is no trivial matter. And so you admonish your brother and you warn him, and then you bring him back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so in doing that, the Word of God dwells in us richly. And finally, the singing. Some of you love singing, and some of you maybe don't, but singing is eminently biblical, and it is not only that, You could almost translate this verse, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, as you sing, by singing. The singing is tied up to the teaching and admonishing in some sense here. It all goes together. And so there is an element of our singing that is instructive, right? We sing the truth of the gospel to instruct our hearts. What are those songs that most bring out our praises? They're the ones that have the most gospel meat for us to latch on to as we sing it. And the very praise that we're giving forth to God through Jesus Christ is brought up in our hearts by the very truth that we're singing. If you just try to say, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you, there's nothing to push it, right? There's nothing to push it along, but when you say, arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. O my soul, arise, behold the risen Christ. Your great high priest, your spotless sacrifice. Arise, my soul, arise. God owns you as his child. Shake off your guilty fears. My soul, arise. Those words give us the very thing that we need in that moment as we sing. Right? We are telling ourselves and we're telling each other to shake off our guilty fears because of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, as we are here together, we are giving praise to the Lord in our hearts, right? Heartfelt worship is the only legitimate worship of God, but we are also instructing one another and admonishing one another. Press on, brother and sister. Remember the gospel. And we do that as we sing together. And so maybe you might consider even singing together more outside of this setting as a way of instructing and admonishing and encouraging one another and as a way of letting the word of Christ dwell in all of us together richly. Let's pray.